We're reading today from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, saying, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed he be by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "That man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" But Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, someone might bother you in another field." So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The psalmist says, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." It is good to be near God, our refuge, that we might have a story to tell of all he has done for us. And we've heard some of that this morning. The gospel is the good news story of God, who he is, and how that plays out in day-to-day life. And we've been watching this gospel story unfold in the biblical account of Ruth and Naomi's life. And today, that story tells the gospel of staying. This chapter is all about persistent proximity in Ruth 2, 19 to 23. If you were with us last week, we talked more about the gospel of blessing, how God's kindness gets spoken and enacted in our everyday lives. But in our instant everything age, we might expect blessing to be quick as a sneeze. Someone says, "Achoo," and instantly we say, but it's not really that fast in reality. Blessing that goes deep as our deepest wounds, it takes patience, and it's all about location, location, location. It is by persisting in God's presence and close to his people that we get to participate in that unfolding story. It's all about persistent proximity, the gospel of staying. Even in the midst of her deepest grief, Naomi seemed to instinctively know this truth. After losing both her husband and her only two sons, she was left absolutely bereft in a foreign land. She didn't know much anymore, but Naomi just knew that she needed to go home to Israel. Much like the story Jesus once told of the prodigal son, he sowed his wild oats far from home until hard times hit and he decided to return, to cast himself on his father's mercy. Then at least he would have food and shelter and clothing. Poverty and hunger kickstarted that prodigal son's journey home, but for Naomi, grief jump-started a homing device in her chest. So she was empty and she came back bitter, but she got herself back to Bethlehem, not really knowing what to expect. But close proximity to the place and people God has for us is where that gospel story often begins to unfold. Since arriving back home in Bethlehem, not much has happened for Naomi. She has simply stayed put. As far as we know, she's been waiting at home on an empty stomach for Ruth to come back. Last week, we learned that Ruth set out to glean behind the workers in the fields. And I imagine Naomi at first was sitting there afraid Ruth would come home too soon and empty-handed. But as the day wore on, I imagine she started wondering if Ruth would come back at all. A lone immigrant woman out in the fields during the dark days of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, you can start to imagine the scenarios running through Naomi's head, especially with her recent history of many knocks on the door bringing her bad news. Yet, Despite so many heavy and hard things in this story so far, there have also been light and bright words that have been spoken, that have been raised heavenward. I'm talking about those words of blessing we've heard so far in this story. Naomi started it all way back when they were still in Moab by blessing Ruth. If you remember in chapter 1, she said, "May the Lord show you kindness. May the Lord grant you rest in a home with a husband again." And then Ruth blessed Naomi back by speaking aloud her vows of persistent proximity. Ruth promised to stay with Naomi until death, adopting her people and God as her own. Now in the fields of Israel, last week we read how the landowner and foreman, Boaz, blessed Ruth with abundant provision and protection. He said, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And Ruth then returns the favor, blessing him with humble words of gratitude and then passing it on by bringing home the bacon to Naomi. Well, actually, the barley, but instead of bad news coming on Naomi's doorstep, there's Ruth. At the end of the day, she bursts in with the mother load of all barley gleanings. And that's got Naomi then speaking words of blessing. She blesses Boaz and the God she just lamented against a few chapters ago. She says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Blessings are going forth and bouncing around and returning to God. There's a lot that's gone wrong in this story so far. Things like infertility and premature death, grief and poverty. But now, at this point, equal and opposing forces for good are coming to play. Two in particular in this story I want to highlight today, because they speak of God's heart for those who draw near and keep close to him. The first one comes up when Ruth tells Naomi the name of Boaz, and Naomi responds, "That man is our close relative, one of our kinsmen or guardian redeemers." So this person, if anyone in your family got arrested and they only had that one phone call to make, this is the person they would call, who would come and post bail. That was their role in the family. In Hebrew, it's the goal, the guardian redeemer, and they would buy any kin out of debt, liberating them from indentured servitude. It was also this man's responsibility to redeem or reclaim any land that had been sold to another for debt's sake. He was the avenger of any relatives who were unjustly killed or harmed. And, this one's important, in the event of a male relative's death, this man, the goal, would marry an heirless widow in the family to ensure that she would have children to carry on the deceased person's family name. God had instituted this role, the goal, as law. So you can see God's big redemptive story starting to play out in the most intimate details of the lives of his people. Kinsmen redeemers were agents of God's gospel story on a legal and institutional level, but also very personal and familial. But in those days of judges, that period in Israel's history in which this story takes place, the family duty and the legal systems that God had designed were not enough, because it doesn't work unless people's hearts are engaged in that justice of God, unless the Spirit of God breathes life into those systems and structures, those homes and families, those hearts and minds. So in addition to the goal in this story, we also need something called hesed. Hesed is loving kindness or steadfast loyalty. Naomi says this man Boaz has not stopped showing his kindness, his hesed, to the living and the dead. In her book, which she calls The Gospel of Ruth, Carolyn Custis James writes that this strong Hebrew word sums up the way God intended for human beings to live together from the beginning. Hesed is driven not by duty or legal obligation, but by a bone-deep commitment to do voluntarily what no one has a right to expect or ask of them, to willingly pour themselves out for the good of someone else. It's the kind of love, she says, we find most fully expressed in Jesus. In a nutshell, chesed is the gospel lived out. This is the gospel of staying here, the gospel of persistent proximity. The word chesed is first used to describe Ruth's dedication to Naomi, to stay with her no matter what. And now it describes God's loyal love to Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. There is no justice system or social program or government policy that can fix what's deeply wrong in the heart of humanity and the core of creation. And some of us learned that especially yesterday with the Kairos blanket exercise and the history of relations between settlers and indigenous people. There's nothing that can fix what's gone deeply wrong. And none of us feel that so acutely than those on the margins of society. So what has made the difference here in this story for these two women who are on the margins, who have experienced the poverty and grief and marginalization? Why have the tides started to turn in this story? I would say it's persistent proximity to the source of that loyal, loving kindness. It's a principle that's proven true across the ages. So if you fast forward generations, same place, but different time in Israel, there was this man, perhaps you've heard of him, his name is Jesus. And Jesus had just crossed over by boat to the other side of a lake. And no sooner does he arrive than a large crowd gathers around him, pressing in on him, close proximity to Jesus. Among them, there is a woman. This woman, scripture tells us, had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. She needed more than any medical system of healing could give. So what does she do? She comes up behind Jesus in the crowd, and this is what she's thinking. If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Her persistence puts her in close proximity to the powerful source of chesed, that loving kindness. It brings her close to the ultimate kinsman redeemer. And as soon as she reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak, it says her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. In that same moment, Jesus too felt that power had gone out from him. So he turns the persistent proximity on its head and he stops and he now seeks her. He says, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples kind of say to him, "Jesus, everybody's touching you. Everyone is in close proximity to you. How can you ask this?" But he kept looking around. He persisted until that woman came. She fell at his feet and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth of her circumstance. See, she had been unclean, untouchable, isolated, quarantined for 12 years because of her condition. But Jesus healed her body, and then he healed her heart by coming close to her and saying, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free." The gospel begins by getting ourselves in the company of people who are close to Jesus and pressing in and staying there until the power of God's loving kindness touches our hearts and our bodies too. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more." Even when things seem to be coming to a grinding halt when it comes to gospel and blessing in our lives, we need to persist in proximity to God and the places where his people gather. just like that woman who had been afflicted for so long, just like Naomi, who simply came home to the land of her nearest kin, to the land of God's people, and just like Ruth, who keeps clinging to her mother-in-law, who keeps staying near to that man Boaz and the community of his workers, until, our story tells us, the last head of grain is gleaned. Persistent proximity is the key, even when the gospel doesn't seem to be staying around much longer. Let me explain what I mean. The truth is, this part of the story, which begins with a lot of blessing and hopeful words being spoken, doesn't end on the most hopeful note. Think about it for a second. Barley and wheat harvests, which I'm sure were wonderful, have now come to an end. That means Ruth's daily proximity to Boaz and company will persist perhaps no longer. That season of chance encounters at the water cooler, in the break room, or at those company lunches, that is over. And we're made aware in verse 21 that Ruth is still referred to as Ruth the Moabite. She hasn't quite been fully incorporated into God's people. She's been protected and provided for, but has yet to experience that full gospel of loving kindness, of redemption on an intimate and personal and familial level to bring healing to her deepest wounds. At the end of this scene, it seems like that ship has sailed. To me, it reminds me of one of the last scenes in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but throughout that first movie, Captain Jack Sparrow keeps telling his overzealous sidekick, Will Turner, to stay put, hold your horses, and wait for the opportune moment. But when young Will Turner fails to confess his love and prevent young Miss Swan from getting engaged to another, Captain Jack says, "If you were waiting for the opportune moment, that was it." Perhaps this can happen with young love that doesn't go as deep or as loyal as God's chesed, but the redeeming loving kindness of God has staying quality, which means it's never too late. God is in the business of turning the most inopportune moments into gospel hope, and we'll hear more about that next week, so I hope you'll join us then. But for today, for now, I wonder if some of you need to hear this in closing. That God cares about your basic human needs and rights. Food, shelter, clothing, dignity. God also cares about your heart, the deepest desires and the deepest wounds that you carry inside. And Jesus is the ultimate kinsman who redeems us with loving kindness that overcomes every obstacle. But it doesn't always happen all at once either. He is good and he is faithful. So the call to us today is to keep close and to keep watch and to keep coming back, to sit and stay, to rest and trust in persistent proximity to the presence of Jesus. But for me, it is good to be near God, says the psalmist. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen.